Thank you, Dr. Weaver. It's a great blessing to be here. You're standing. Just stay standing, okay? Don't keep clapping. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Dr. Weaver, thank you so much for inviting me to come to Worth Baptist Church, and I have certainly enjoyed the entire conference. The music is beautiful. The people are friendly. I'll tell you, if I was close by here, I think I'd join Worth Baptist Church, okay? But I'm a little far from here, okay? So I'll not do that today. Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ gives what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the reason we call it the Sermon on the Mount is because in verse 5, or chapter 5, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying..." And then you have the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7. He is teaching his disciples. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 19, he is teaching his disciples about a matter that we're thinking about this week, and that is in using what God has put in their hand, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the possessions he's given them, the opportunities he's given them, in order to spread the gospel to the entire world. Now, Jesus was a man. In fact, somebody has said he was as much man as if he had not been God. But he was God. He was God incarnated in the flesh. He was as much God as if he had not been man. He was not 50% man, 50% God. He was the God-man, okay? Being God, he knew everything. And he knew, while he was teaching his disciples, that one day he would say to them, after his death, burial, and resurrection, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He emphasized that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, he also knew that when he said that, the disciples would say, "But what about us? How are we going to live? How are we going to eat? If we get all involved in this matter of world evangelization..." And by the way, that is not just for preachers and people on staff. This is for every disciple, okay? In other words, everybody ought to be involved in getting the gospel to the entire world. So he gave them, number one, he gave them the teaching about where they were, their position. And then he taught them how to set priorities. And then he gave them a great promise. And that's what we're going to think about this morning. Look at verse 19 and 20. "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Look at verse 26. "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" Now look at verse 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now there's our three points, okay? He wants us to know about our position. He wants us to get our priorities right, and he's given us a great promise. Dear Lord, bless your word. We thank you for all that we have felt, what our hearts have felt, what our eyes have seen, what our ears have heard. Lord, it's been a wonderful conference. These people have been wonderful to me. Now, Lord, bless your word this morning as I try to preach. And we'll promise you again that whatever you do, not only today, but any time in our life, we'll be more than happy to bend our knees and bow our heads and give all the honor and all the glory unto you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he is going to give them the Great Commission. And by the way, the Great Commission is not a suggestion, it is not a request, it is a mandate. God has commanded us, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And so in chapter 6, verses 19 through 34, he's urging his disciples, and that's you and I, And by the way, what Jesus said to his disciples was not to them uniquely, but it was to them as representatives of disciples in every generation. And I believe from the depth of my heart that we who are living in the 21st century have just as great a responsibility to get the world saved as did those living in the first century. And so he tells them three things. Number one, he reminds them of their position. Look at verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air. By the way, don't make fun of bird watchers, okay? Jesus said do it, okay? Behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Now look at the next statement. For your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Look at the word heavenly Father. If you read all of chapter 6, 12 times you'll find the word heavenly Father. You know what Jesus is saying? Hey, I'm giving you a big task. I'm demanding a lot of you. I'm giving you a big challenge. But I want you to know, you have a heavenly Father. I was born the first time, May the 30th, 1933, Nortonville, Kentucky, into abject poverty. We had nothing. No electricity, no running water, no wall-to-wall carpet. Didn't even have wall-to-wall flooring. I mean, we were in deep poverty. Third Saturday night in October 1949, I was born again. And when I was born into great wealth. Amen? Because four times in the Bible it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In other words, everything in the world belongs to our Heavenly Father. And so when God says for us to do something, I want you to go to the mission field, I want you to be a preacher, I want you to give your tithes, I want you to get involved in faith promise giving, I want you to go witnessing, all of these things and so forth. He's saying, now remember, you have a heavenly Father. And by the way, your heavenly Father will take care of you. He takes care of the birds. He takes care of the grass of the field. Are you not much better than they? You have a heavenly Father. I only have two children, a son and a daughter. I am not scriptural, okay? The Bible says multiply and replenish the earth, and all we did was replace ourselves, okay? When our son was in the sixth grade, he was one of the shortest kids in class, and all of a sudden he started growing. And it was like you put fertilizer in his shoes. I mean, you'd buy him shoes, they'd be too little in a few weeks. You buy him trousers, they'd be too short. And he started eating like a horse. You couldn't fill him up. But I never one time caught Tim worrying. I never one time said, moping around, wonder if I'll ever get any more trousers. These are too small. Wonder if I'll ever get any more shoes. These are too short. Wonder if I'll ever get any more food. I'm hungry. And you could have said to Tim, don't you know food is expensive and trousers are expensive and shoes are expensive? You know what Tim would have said? That's not my problem. That's my dad's problem. By the way, at one time he had four kids. Three of them were in college at the same time. That was his problem, okay? So what goes around comes around, okay? Now, what are you saying, brother? Hey, whatever God tells us to do, all we have to do is do it. And we can be sure that our Heavenly Father will take care of us. Now, by the way, everyone in the world are not children of God. The universal fatherhood of God, the universal brotherhood of God is not a Bible doctrine. It is a false doctrine. But I've got good news for you this morning. If you are not a child of God, this very moment you can become a child of God. Amen. You say, how do you do that, Brother Sid? He came into his own and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. We're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So if you'll recognize that you're a sinner and on your way to hell and you cannot save yourself, and you believe what the scripture says, that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died for your sins. He was buried and resurrected from the grave. If you'll receive him as your Lord and your Savior, this very moment, you can be saved. And when you do that, you become a child of God. And by the way, you'll always be a child of God. Amen. Now, sometimes you may be a disobedient child, and He might have to whip you a little bit, okay? But you'll always be a child of God. That wonderful position. Think about it. So whatever God wants us to do today, the best thing we can do is just do it. Because we have a Heavenly Father. Then He said, now, let me help you to get your priorities right. Verses 19 and 20, He talks about two things. Number one, He talks about temporal things. And in verse 20, He talks about eternal things. And what He's saying in these two verses is, don't get too heavily involved in earthly, temporal things. But get heavily involved in spiritual, eternal things. In other words, just get your priorities right. And so He says, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust have corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. Think about it. Anything that I call mine, my clothes, my automobile, my house, whatever I have, anything that I call mine, anything bad can happen to it. Clothes began to shrink occasionally, ain't it? Or something happened to them, they don't fit anymore, some of my clothes don't. You buy an automobile, it begins to rust, it depreciates. Whatever you have, materialistically speaking, anything bad can happen to it. And by the way, today they don't have to break through and steal. All they have to do is steal your identity. That can steal you blind. So what are you saying? Jesus is saying, don't get too heavily involved in earthly temporal things. They're only temporary. And by the way, one day it doesn't matter how much you have, none of it will be yours. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and after death judgment. And when we die, or when the Lord comes back again, everything we have, every possession we have, everything I call mine will no longer be mine. Every time anybody of any wealth dies, you can be sure of one question. I wonder how much they left. And the answer is always the same. They left it all. Somebody said, where there's a will, there's a lot of relatives, okay? So he said, don't get too heavily involved in earthly materialistic things. When I pastored in Kentucky, we had a quartet that came regular, homecoming, different things and so forth. Most of the songs they sang I really liked, but one just irked me every time they sang it. Now, it sounds pretty good offhand. You might disagree with me, but you'd be wrong if you want to, okay? But the song went like this. Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory land, in the shade of the tree of life, that it may ever stand, where I can just hear the angels sing and shake Jesus and, Lord, just build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. And I look at those fellows singing that song, and I thought, they are working their heads off trying to buy the best house they can possibly get while they're living down here on the earth. And in eternity, they want to live in a stinking cabin for eternity. Now, I hate cabins. I'll just admit it, okay? My idea of camping out is the Holiday Inn, okay? But if we're not careful, we'll spend so much time preparing for living on this earth, and it's only temporary. So he said, don't get heavily involved, invested in earthly materialistic things, but get heavily invested in spiritual, eternal things. I mentioned the other night that one friend of mine gives $2,000 every week to world evangelization. See, why in the world would anybody want to give that much money? Maybe they want something in heaven, amen? They're laying up treasures in heaven. And by the way, whatever you do for the Lord will last for eternity. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust will corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. Thank God, anything we do for Christ will last for eternity. It's an old cliche, but it's a wonderful teaching. One life to live, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now, I've wasted some time. I've wasted some money that I'm sorry of. But I've never given a penny to the work of God. I've never worked for God. And later got to thinking, I wish I hadn't have done that. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust are corrupt, nor thieves do not break through and steal. When you're thinking about your faith promise given today, you're laying up treasures in heaven. I mean, all of those souls that will be saved as a result of the missionary will be put to your account. Then in verse 33, he gives us a promise. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things. Now, notice what he said. Don't be worrying about what you're going to eat. Don't be worrying about what you're going to wear. Don't be worried about all of those things. You have a heavenly Father. He'll take care of you. And then he gives us this wonderful promise. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first. Look at the word first. In other words, you put God's work first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things. What things? What you need to eat, what you need to wear, where you need to live. I mean, all these things. Let me paraphrase verse 33 for you. I won't do any injustice to the scripture, but listen to it. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You take care of God's business. Isn't that what it's saying? And all these things shall be added unto you. And God will take care of your business. Is that a good bargain or not? You take care of God's business, and God will take care of you. Hey, that's pretty good, amen. Many years ago, I was preaching in Prattville, Alabama. Brother Roger Parks and I went into a restaurant, and a young man came in the door, and he saw me. And as soon as he saw me, he got all excited again and said, "I know you, I know you, I know who you are." And he was all excited. And I was thinking, why in the world is he so excited about knowing me? And he said, "I know who you are. You're Sam Walton." I turned around to him. I said, "Son, I can't go anywhere anymore without somebody recognizing me." And he really thought he had met the richest man in the world. And then I told him, I said, "Son, I'm not Sam Walton. I'm a Baptist preacher. I'm preaching over in Faith Baptist Church, a missions conference." And it was like letting air out of a balloon. He was so deflated. He thought he had met the richest man in the world, and all of a sudden he realized he had only met another Baptist preacher, and there are a dime a dozen in Alabama, okay? Virginia and I were going to Arkansas one time, and I'd read two different biographies of Sam Walton. I don't know which one's the authorized version, but I said to her, I said, "Wouldn't it be something when we get down there, I'll drive over to Bentonville where Sam Walton lives, and they say he eats breakfast every morning when he's in town at that one little restaurant, and I'd go to that little restaurant, and somebody would introduce them, and he and I would become friends. Wouldn't it be bad to have a friend like that, amen?" You know, two or three mornings in a row, we'd eat breakfast and chat, maybe go hunting, different things and so forth. And we'd get on a Don and Sam basis, okay? And then one day, Sam would say to me, "Don, tell you what, let's do. Let you and I pool our resources. You put all your money in the pool, and I'll put all my money in the pool, and then after that, whatever either one of us needs, we can just take out of the pool." Now, would that be a good deal or not? At that time, they say Sam Walton controlled $20 billion. On a good day, I could come up with $20, okay? Hey, don't laugh. That's a big pool, okay? $20 billion and $20. And after we'd meet, after that, I'd be very generous, and I'd say, "Now, Sam, it's our money, okay? But you go ahead. You just use whatever you need." And he'd say, "Don, same with you. You know, just it's our money. Go ahead." Now, would that be a good deal or not? But listen, every born-again child of God has a better deal than that. It's not Sam Walton, who today is dead, does not control one penny. But it's the sovereign God of the universe that says to every born-again child of God, if you'll take care of my business, 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 I'll take care of you. Could I testify? Many, many years ago, as a young man, I decided I'm not going to live my life for Don Sisk. I'm going to give my life to the Lord. By the way, I'm not real smart, okay? I'm not the smartest fellow on the block. My granddaughter, one of my granddaughters, made straight A's through college in her master's degree and PhD, except for one class she made a B. And she got so despondent about making a B. And I said to Becky, I said, Becky, don't be so despondent, hon. People made a B one time. And I didn't tell her the rest of them were worse than a B, okay? She said, I know you, brother. She said, you're not real smart. Okay. But a long time ago, I said, I'm going to do my best to take care of God's business. And I'll tell you, God has kept his promise. And he always will. Because the Bible says, there has not failed one word of all his good promises. You can take it to the bank. You take care of God's business, and God will take care of you. Let's pray together, Pastor.
Let's stand, please, if you would. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Though this is a Faith Promise Missions conference, we certainly have emphasized that and want you right now even to be praying if you haven't already made your commitment what God would have you to do. But if you're here without Christ, listen very carefully. If you're not sure if you died you'd go to heaven, please step out and come down to the front. We have workers who will show you how to be saved. That's the main thing here today, is to have unsaved people come to Christ. If you're not saved, just come during the invitation. I want to be saved. I want to know I'm going to heaven. All over this auditorium, there may be boys and girls, men and women, teenagers, need to know that. We want you to come. And then whatever God leads you to do in the matter of your giving, after a while you do it. God's leading you to join this church, to make this your church home. We'd love to have you if God's leading you in that direction. Maybe you just want to come, rededicate your life, pray about something. You have a burden on your heart, God knows. We're going to have prayer, and then we're going to ask you to come join some others who have already come. The altar's always open like that. Our Father, we pray now for those who may not be saved. Oh God, that we're talking about taking the message around the world so people won't have to die and go to hell, but we preach it right here. We don't want people here to die without Christ. And I pray today that those who are not sure of their salvation, who do not know that they're going to heaven, that they'd step out, Lord, that they would receive Christ as their Savior. May Christians do what they need to do. May you lead each one of us. May we be wise enough to respond to the leadership and the wooings of the Holy Spirit in our life right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you come?